Here, it's close enough to you.
Yeah, and these have been picking up when you guys talk. It's been picking up. All right. We are at the continuity of scripture class, and we're in the glory of God, and it's in 2025 that we are not starting anew, but it's...
Here, just put it in. Oh,
okay.
So it's...
Okay, that's great. Thank you. And we are looking at what I want to call week two, why such a catastrophic flood, and this is part one of week two. And the date today is January 19th, 2025. So, real quickly, in your handout, in the first two paragraphs, I've talked about people that when they hear about the universal flood, the global flood, a lot of people would say, why would God do such a thing? Okay, have you ever had that happen? Where people have, you know, come to you and asked you about the flood, or usually that's not the case. But if you talk about the flood...
Usually they don't believe it.
Yeah, they don't, yeah. Well, why would God do such a thing? I mean, if they believe in God, they might say, why? Or even if they don't, why would God do such a thing? It would be an apologetic to in their minds to rail at God. And why would he wipe out everyone? But he didn't wipe out everyone. They wiped themselves out with the evil that they were engaged in intently and intensely. And we could respond with then, why did God rescue 8 people and many animals? And I was really fixated on that more so this morning. And that's God's amazing grace for many reasons. Okay. And two, why would God do this to his creation? Well, God is sovereign, first and foremost. God has absolute authority. He's sovereign. But how much does he love his creation? And we see that in scripture. We see it in the first two chapters of Genesis. Jesus talks about creation. I'm thinking of the Sermon on the Mount. And why do some rail against God and not choose instead to marvel at God? You know, we're in the Glory of God series. We've been in it for a while. And I think the best response that we have to what God is doing is glorifying him, right? He teaches us how to glorify him. And what about marveling at who he is and thanking him for who he is and standing in awe? So you know what? That was a great hymn. I stand in, amazed in the presence of Jesus the Nazarene. So there are many, a second paragraph down, including evangelical believers who don't take the record of the global flood seriously, and they might take it more as a moral, you know, I'm learning a moral lesson. They would allegorize the text about the flood. They would spiritualize it. And when you're spiritualizing the text, who's in charge?
Not God.
Yeah. Not God, right. I mean, we're giving our opinion. So what is that saying? Well, I don't need God's opinion. Teaching, I have my own opinion. That's what it boils down to when you spiritualize and when you don't take the Bible literally. So ask the Holy Spirit for his understanding, most definitely, and then support your explanation of the text with scripture. Bob?
What does spiritualizing mean in that standpoint?
Well, allegorizing would be a definition of the spiritualizing. It's seeing that there's something deeper in there that I really need to find out. And allegorizing would make it into a story or a parable. Parable could be said to be an allegorizing, a way of allegorizing. Jesus told parables, but you know what? He always told the truth about what he was speaking to the disciples regarding Al.
Yeah, about 6 months ago, you told us a little phrase that stuck in my mind is to spiritualize is to tell spiritual lies.
Did I say that? Well, whoever said it, that's pretty good. No, I've heard it. To spiritualize is to tell spiritual lies. Yeah. And who's to say that your allegorization of a text is the right one and Glenn's is the wrong one? If you're allegorizing, again, opinion comes into play. Larry?
The way I've heard it said is that, Christians... they believe in God, but it's the God they want, not the God as he really is.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. Yeah.
That's, to me, what spiritualization is. Mm-hmm. They have their version of God, but they're on the throne instead of God Almighty.
Right. And two, and then I'll mention. Well, and I'm thinking of when we get fixated on, we need to have application. You know, we can see what the Bible says, but application. I want to know application. What is that saying? What do people usually mean?
I want to get what I want out of it.
Yeah, I want to get what I want. I want to know how to be a better person, and et cetera, et cetera. I want to know how to be a better mother. Are there things in the Bible that will tell us that? Yeah, but our motivation should be knowing God better. Yeah, and marveling at him, Al.
The axiom to remember, though, is that there is one interpretation for Scripture.
Yes.
But many applications.
Yeah. Yeah, so exactly.
Find your home there.
Yeah. Yeah. So, but then people might not want to know the application. But that's between them and God, too. But we can just continue to share these things. So, where the third paragraph begins, I mentioned last week, because I mentioned a lot of things last week and it didn't get recorded. I'll just mention that. But we need to read the worldwide flood account in Genesis 6 against the backdrop of what was going on at the time. And as you see in your handout, and it's underscored, there was unimaginable sin. Unimaginable. Nothing today can equate to what was going on at that time, right? A fallen world. Well, we'd still live in a fallen world. The promise of the seed of the woman who will be born and destroy the adversary. That plays hugely into the account of the worldwide flood. The two groups of people in the world, we've seen the righteous spoken of and we've seen the wicked spoken of. And we see it through Cain and Abel and then their descendants. And then we need to read and understand the backstory in Genesis 1 through 5, which we have done. And as we've mentioned in the past, the genealogy of Adam that's laid out for us in Genesis 5, when you look at the names of those who were born, descendants of Adam, they equate to the sentence that's underscored at the bottom of that paragraph, or at the next paragraph, man is appointed mortal sorrow. The blessed God shall come down teaching. His death shall bring the despairing rest. And rest is what Noah's name means. It means rest and comfort. Okay, so context. This is all in context. And that is not a throwaway sentence that I just read that's underscored in that fourth paragraph, because it's mentioned again in the first verse in First Chronicles. So that's significant. Okay. And in that message of the gospel that's seen in the names of the descendants of Adam through to Noah, what do I want to say? Where did I go? Enosh. That's where it was. Enosh is in that descendancy, and his name means frail, means mortal, okay? And it was at that point in Genesis 4, I think it's verse 56, if there is a 56. No, it's 26. Enosh is noted in Genesis 4, verse 26. And it says, now man began to call on the name of the Lord when they realized that they were frail, when they realized that they were sinners. Okay, that's so important. And I just thought in my mind came flashing a sign that friends of ours had, a husband had in his car or on his car. And it said, real men love Jesus. You know, because when you think of real men, you're prideful, right? Or real strong, I can make it, I can do it, right? But real men need Jesus. And the pride goes away and there's humility. So in Genesis 6, we see Satan taking action. And this is actually where we left off, in Genesis 6, 1 through 4. Even though we read it last week, we're going to dig into it more so now. And it says in Genesis 6, 1 through 4, now it came to pass, and I love that, that's a time frame, came to pass, there was some time going on, you know, that we are going to see as we talk about the 120 days, too, that we had mentioned last week. Now, it came to pass when men began to multiply on the face of the earth and daughters were born to them, that the sons of God saw the daughters of men, that they were beautiful, and they took wives for themselves of all whom they chose. And some translations state they took wives for themselves, any of them they chose. So it just seems like, you know, population was exploding and the selection was huge and the sons of God just absorbed, grabbed for those daughters of men. And what did we say about that last week? What was the conversation? Because we did get into it. Yeah, that these are angels. When you see sons of God in Scripture, it's mentioned, they are mentioned as, in the Hebrew, Bene Elohim, sons of God. And you see it in Job. In fact, let's turn to Job chapter 2, verse 1. And you know what? This fits so much into the context of what I had said leads up to the global flood, what was going on. The evil intent was atrocious, and nothing today equals that. I truly believe that we see an unparalleled evilness that was going on at that time. Okay, so Job, who has Job 2, 1 and wants to read it? Because I'm in the prophets. That doesn't bring me to Job. Well, it does in a way. Job 2, verse 1.
Again, there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan also came among them to present himself before the Lord.
Yep, there was Satan, and he, of course, was going to talk to God about Job, who he just wanted to take down and at his because of his vengeance regarding God. But here are these sons of God, angels. And it's also, angels are also mentioned, and you can just jot this down, Job 38:7. At the creation, the sons of God were the angelic realm. And so it is in Job 2:1. So somehow in this passage, Genesis 6:1-4, we're talking about a physical union, and this we didn't say last week, I don't believe, a physical union between angels and human women in that sons of God and the daughters of men, okay? So how many have heard that before? Okay, how many have not heard it before? Okay, and Karen mentioned Nephilim. We're going to talk about Nephilim. Firstly, yes, Pat.
Is this Satan, Lucifer? Is that who? Okay.
Yeah. He was a beautiful angel, and he was a cherub. He was one of the cherubim, and he had great pride, and he fell. So he went from Lucifer to Hasatan, Satan. But in the Hebrew, it's Hasatan, the adversary. Okay.
So are sons of God referring to all angels or just the fallen ones?
Well, we got to think too, when the sons of God, okay, just as I had mentioned before from Job 38:7, at creation, the sons of God we're glorifying God for his creation with the morning stars, okay, with the morning star. And so that was before, that was while God was creating. What we're talking about with Satan falling was when Satan fell, a third of the angels fell with him. It tells us that in Revelation 12:4, okay? So...
And that was after creation.
Yeah, mm-hmm, mm-hmm. Okay.
Was that after Adam and Eve sinned that Satan fell? Mm-hmm. And the reason I asked...
No.
So it would have been before.
Yeah.
So would that not have been sin that the pride caused him to fall?
Wait, say that again? So, might that have not been...
So if Satan fell before Adam and Eve sinned...
Right.
Well, pride... that pride would have been sin in his life.
Yeah, that's
so,
why.
So was that actually the first start of sin?
With Satan?
Yeah.
With Lucifer, sinning and becoming Satan, yeah. And it says in Matthew 25:41 that hell was created for Satan and his angels, the fallen angels. So, I don't know if that plays into, what we're thinking about with Satan's fall, with Lucifer's fall. So, Al, you want to say something, I can tell.
Yeah, angels were created, each one individually.
Yes.
Not as a group. And there's a somehow in my mind there's a bit of a disconnect because I hear some of my Mormon friends talk about how we will be elevated to the status of
a Godhead, really.
God,
yeah, God,
you know,
mm-hmm.
and all that, and it's, you know, I know God leaves certain things for us just not to understand.
Right. I agree.
And my mind doesn't go deep anyway, so I think. There's something in all of this that I brought it up, like the last time we talked about this, I had an issue with angels having reproductive genitalia dealing with women.
Well, they don't. That's why, yeah. Yeah, they're spirit beings. Angels are spirit beings. So we have to remember that. They had to possess a man, and think of the demonic activity in Jesus' day.
Yeah.
There was so much going on where he exorcised demons. You find it, in fact, I had written down some verses. I know one is Matthew 4:14, and another, and it would be good to look those up. And then Matthew 8:16. Matthew 9:33, and then this cross-reference, okay? So, but it's interesting when you're saying individually, you know, I understand, I agree, but it does say in Revelation 12:4 that one-third of the angels were taken down by Satan, you know, and they fell, right? And and there are demons, okay? And then the two-thirds that didn't, they're considered the elect angels, or the holy angels in Scripture.
In this book that I was propagating earlier today...
By Lutzer?
Yeah, by Erwin Lutzer. It really covers all these little bases where people... Like if you had a Catholic background, you've heard of purgatory and all this, that, and the other. And he brings all this to light.
Mm-hmm.
And one of the things that really helped me was that he takes... Satan uses demons who know our habits, you know, and the habits of maybe not a believer now, but of the unbelieving. And so when somebody tries to approach an ancestor.
In channeling. Okay.
Well, they're not talking with that person,
their
relation. They're channeling into a demon.
It's like AI.
Right.
Well, okay, that's in this book here. It talks about that. There's so many unknowns that we've grown accustomed to believing maybe because we've heard it repeated.
Uh-huh.
by the Catholic Church or by Mormons or whomever. This is helping me today to get over this deal of angels laying with a woman, producing offspring.
So, but you're okay with them possess? I mean, not that you're okay with it, but that you understand they're possessing men and having relations.
Because of his book today, by reading it this week, talking about channeling, they're not channeling with that old relative.
Yeah.
They're channeling with a demon who is now possessed that dead person.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, this is deep. I mean, this is awesome.
Joyce and then Michelle.
Okay, Sam and I were having a discussion here. When the angels are in heaven, are they pure then? God made them to be pure? And then it's because they're fallen, they come to earth and do their
Now, Satan, we have to remember, angels are not redeemable, okay? Salvation is not presented to angels, right? So they're spirit beings. These one-third that fell, why did Lucifer fall?
Pride.
But I mean, as far as sin, we don't think of angels having that ability. But all I can say is, apparently Lucifer did. And then the third fell with him. Apparently they did. But nothing, they're in, well, the ones, well, I'll get to that in a minute. But
so
Joyce.
This third that fell, are they with choice and emotions, or just pure evil is driving them to find every woman they can?
Oh, these in particular? Uh-huh. These in particular, what was I going to say before about that? I would say pure evil. Pure evil. But fallen angels are pure evil. Okay? There's nothing pure about them. There's nothing pure in us before we come to know the Lord.
And because there's no salvation at that time, they don't have repentance. It's an, I want to go back up.
No, there's no, there's no choice. Okay, Michelle, you had your hand raised.
I was just going to say that when I think about the ability of what happened in Genesis 6, I kind of have to think too about Genesis 18, because we see two men come to eat with Abraham.
Right.
I mean three. We know one was the Lord.
Right.
So two of them are men, but we find out a chapter later that they were angels.
Right.
So those were good angels that appeared as men. So in my mind, that means that the fallen angels can appear as men. So in my mind, I don't know that they had to possess men.
But to propagate, that's the thing.
But if an angel can eat food, then that means that they can appear as a body. And their body has to be able.
I don't know. It's a lot. Yeah.
So I don't know I don't know if we. It's kind of like some of the things that we'll never really understand on Earth. Like, can we wrap our head around the Trinity? No, but we believe it because God says it's true. So in my mind, it's like, can we really wrap our head around what? How that fallen angel did that?
Right.
Probably not.
Right.
But when you read the full account of what God did there,
and that's
you
where,
need to understand
that
it happened and it's true.
And two, that's where we have to go to 2 Peter and we have to go to Jude and see some more support for that.
So it's like you need to finish teaching the lesson so everyone can understand that. Maybe we don't get it, but it's true.
Okay.
But you know, it's interesting what you were just saying, though. You know, there's scripture that talks about that we can entertain angels unaware. That to me says they're appearing in our form. I don't know whether they're inhabiting someone else. I mean,
well,
I
look
think
at
about
Gabriel.
Who appeared
Gabriel to, and Daniel called Gabriel the man at one point. Right. Yeah. You know, so Pat.
I'm wondering if I made this up.
Probably.
Well, I thought the Nephilim were a super race, but as I'm reading this, it doesn't say that.
No, but they were giants in that. When you read the Septuagint, not that we go home and open our Septuagint to read, that's, you know, the translation of the Hebrew scripture into the Greek. The word that they use for the Nephilim is gigantus,
okay.
All right? And in the Latin then, but you know, is Titans. So the feature that we're getting in our minds is half human, half, I don't want to say divine, but half whatever, you know, like the mythological.
You were physically able to identify them.
Yeah.
And why were they that big?
DNA is all loused up.
Okay.
This is where I'm going, okay?
Yeah.
Because there are some believers even that would say, oh, I believe in a global flood, a universal flood, and God had to get rid of the sin. And maybe they just leave it at that, because I don't even know if the rest of the family were righteous. It says Noah was righteous. He was a preacher of righteousness. I don't know if his wife was, or his kids and their wives. But when I'm saying that some Bible teachers don't go further, what is God doing? What is God? And it's amazing what God is doing. Yeah, we can say, well, God rescued eight human beings and a lot of animals, and then just leave it at that and go our merry way. This is what Satan wants to do, is mess with our DNA, mess with mankind's DNA, okay? So why? So that the seed of the woman would not be born.
That's it, right?
Okay,
there.
Right. And he's polluting. He wanted to pollute the world, all right? And two, with God rescuing eight people and a lot of animals, plan A is not thwarted. The big picture still is the big picture. And because, like I've told you in the past, I don't hear a lot of people teaching about the big picture of the Bible. And I really think we need that underscored in our teaching, because plan A, always effective. Otherwise, then there might be people, and I know in reading some books, you know, people, well, you know, God didn't know about that. And so then he was caught by surprise. Then he, you know, took off all the plan B notes that he had made, and then, you know, started working on that. No, it's always plan A. To God's glory, plan A will never be thwarted, okay? Because here's Satan trying to pollute the world so that the Messiah wouldn't come. And so nothing would happen, even in terms of God redeeming, when I say redeeming in a physical sense here, Israel from Egypt, in God making promises through the covenants. The covenants are so important. I was reading an article, I was skimming an article, 26-page article that someone had sent me, and it was really quite intense. And I thought, but you know what? In there, and Larry, you got to tell me if you agree with this, and I think I mentioned this on the email yesterday, in this person writing about replacement theology, separation theology, and remnant theology, all right? Nothing came up about Abrahamic covenant. And the Abrahamic covenant were those in the covenant that God made with Abraham are the promises that are unconditional that will occur according to plan A. And we can't write off the Abrahamic covenant, okay? In fact, the Abrahamic covenant is the glue of our salvation. It's the glue of the Bible. So what's going to happen? There is a plan for Israel in the future. And now, because when those two angels and God came to Abraham's tent, you know, God's talking about, should I tell Abraham that I'm going to make him and his descendants a blessing for the world, an instrument of blessing for the world? And so God is saying he will do this, and he has done it. And Jewish people don't know that. You know what? I'm going to say a lot of believers don't know that, be they Jewish or Gentile believers. But God has chosen Israel to be the channel for the Messiah, to give them the word of God, the Tanakh, and to be witnesses to the Gentiles, and to be an instrument of blessing for the world. And that's huge. And it's huge in what is going on, and what's going on with the hostages, and the complexity of what's going on when there's a ceasefire and yet there's attacking too. So, but that's the way things go in the Middle East, we're told. But anyway, so that being said, in the midst of not having that much time, what are your thoughts about what I just shared?
So tell me,
yes.
So we're saying that these angels could procreate with women, even though
I'm not saying that. I'm saying that they had to possess. I'm saying, but this is my thought regarding what I'm reading, okay? That they had to possess men and to be able to have relations. Because, in fact, let's just go. We need to do this. On your handout, and this is where we'll have to end because time is tight. On page 3, about a third of the way down, 2 Peter 2, 4 to 5. This speaks of fallen angels in Noah's day. And it says, for if God did not spare the angels who sinned, so they sinned, but cast them down to hell and delivered them into chains of darkness to be reserved for judgment, and did not spare the ancient world, but saved Noah, one of 8 people, a preacher of righteousness. And I did not refer to, and I should have, Genesis 6:3 again, within the context, going back to Noah's day, when God is talking about the sons of God and the sons, the daughters of men, okay? What do we see? God says, my spirit will not always strive with man. So there is a sin that is going on that he needs to reckon with, because God is holy. And all his attributes occur simultaneously, all right, all the time. So, but we know a preacher of righteousness was Noah. And bringing then, Peter says, bringing in the flood on the world of the ungodly. That's the world of the ungodly. Just think of that phrase. That explains how it was in Noah's day. Okay. Then, and they're in chains right now. You know, demons, I hope we don't know demons, but we know that demons are roaming around. You know, Satan roams around like a roaring lion. If demons were possessing people in Jesus' day, we know that demons are still possessing people, but those are not the ones that were involved in the sin of what was going on in Noah's day. Those fallen angels, those evil angels, are now in chains, according to 2 Peter 2, 4 to 5, all right? So he specifically mentions these in the New Testament, all right? Go to Jude, and the angels who did not keep their proper domain, right there, but left their own abode, so they took on human flesh, and they went after human flesh. He has reserved in everlasting chains under darkness for the judgment of the great day, having given themselves over to sexual immorality and gone after strange flesh. I think that gives us information about what they were doing in terms of, I'm thinking, possessing men, human men, and having relations with women. So, and then it says they're set forth as an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. So does that help you? to see that? Yeah, and without those, without those verses, we'd really be lost in space, you know, regarding Genesis 6. But I really do believe that that they possessed men and had sexual relationships with women. Bobby, did you raise your hand?
It'll have to. It's too long. We'll have to talk on the way home.
Are you in the room?
I'm conflicting the fact that Matthew 22:4.
Oh, I know what you're going to say.
Mm-hmm. And yet, there's indications. I'm going to use that word in Genesis that they did. I'm just thinking in today's contemporary society that we all live in, the church has been infiltrated. With bad doctrine. I don't mean this church, you know, many churches with bad doctrine, and the fact that this whole gender thing, how many genders are there, let's change the, I don't know if they're trying to change the DNA, but they're trying to change the gender, and make boys girls and girls boys, again, the bastardization of the normalcy, because you said something about the DNA is trying to be adulterated through this whole conversation. And I see it happening on the front pages of the papers.
But the flood happened. I know, and we still see it. But the flood, going back to the flood happened. God wiped out all the people except Noah and his family and wiped out these Nephilim. The Nephilim are actually the product, the offspring of the fallen angels, the evil angels, and the women of that day, the human women of that day.
So that is... I mean, you draw the conclusion that this Nephilim, this procreation,
right,
produced, really, these people are just super evil.
Yeah.
And
they're called men of renown. The Nephilim are the product of the angel and the human. Okay, they're called Nephilim, and they're the ones that are called the giants. Mm-hmm. Okay. They have been wiped out. Now, some of you might say, well, I don't know about that because I saw Nephilim in Numbers 33. And in Numbers 33, not 33, it's 13, Kathy. Numbers 13, does that ring a bell? No, well, Rephaim is another word, Hebrew word, that's used for giants. And there were giants. There were large people in that day. But the Nephilim were mighty men of renown. And they have been done away with. Otherwise, you know, what about...
You're talking about the spies report?
Yeah. But, Larry, can I just finish the thing about the spies? In Numbers 13... 12 spies went into, Moses sent them in, went out to check in the land, okay? 10 of them came back, we can't go into that land, there are giants there. And they used the word Nephilim, it's in the Hebrew, it's in Numbers 13, but they were giving a bad report. In two areas in Numbers 13, it talks about a bad report was given. So it wasn't Nephilim that they were seeing, but they might have seen Raphaim, okay? Another word for tall stature men that were floating around the land of promise. So does that help? Is that?
I'm still confused. I got a question here.
Okay.
Why does that Genesis 6:4 refer to these... Nephilim as heroes of old and men of renown. So explain this context of hero and renown.
What kind of world were they living in? A fallen world.
Fallen world.
So right is wrong and wrong is right.
They're bad heroes.
Yeah. Yeah. I would say that according to the people that were alive, they were thinking, this is really great. You know?
Okay.
Yeah. That's where how I'm taking it, Glenn.
So if you think that we still have demons that can possess people today, then why do we not have these Nephilim?
Because the demons are scared. No, I don't know. Why don't we have? I believe that it's giving all glory goes to God because he sent that flood, worldwide flood, to destroy what was going on. And now those... who were involved in that sin, the demons who were involved in that sin are in chains.
Yeah, those ones are.
Yeah.
I guess they were different or more, like, I don't know if there can be a word as more evil than the demons that
even
are around there today.
I don't think it would be more, but I'm sort of intensifying that word evil when it comes to explaining those in Noah's day. Could it be that they don't want to, you know, think of the demons that Jesus exercised, and they said, please don't send us into the abyss, you know, the water, because that was the abyss in their minds. So Jesus sent them into the swine, and the swine went over the cliff into the abyss. So, but please don't, you know, send us. That's interesting. And you talk about emotions and will and some intellect. Yeah. Mm-hmm.
Could it be that they know that God chained, sent out?
Yeah, that's what I'm. Yeah.
And they're stuck trying to avoid that so they can still cause
the
problems.
And that's why Satan's stupid, you know, too, because he keeps going back to the same tricks that don't work.
Missed it by that much. That's what Satan is saying.
What's that?
I'm sure missed it by that much. That's what Satan says. He keeps on trying the same tricks.
Yeah.
And if you see him get smart, missed it by that much.
Oh my gosh. That's a while ago.
It was in the past.
Wow. So, hunky dory, everything is copacetic. I would just say go back and look at that 2 Peter reference, 2:4-5, and then Jude 6-7, because I think it really sums it up with a nice bow. Can we sum it up with a nice bow? Oh, gosh. Okay. God, we thank you for this time. We thank you, Lord, that you have given us your word and that you have given us your Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit, give us understanding, we pray, as we continue to delve into Scripture, to give you glory and honor always, to see you glorified because you are glorious. In your precious name, amen.
Amen.
Thank you, Michelle. Now, how do I get this from?
I can...